What a blessing it is to be with you this morning. Always very, very thankful for the opportunity. You might hear a little scratchiness in my voice this morning. I was perfectly fine. I jumped in the water and I came out like this. And so I feel perfectly fine. I don't feel sick at all, but my voice might sound like it. So I appreciate your thoughts and questions and concern, but I'm okay if you're okay to listen to a little scratchiness for the next hour and a half or 2 hours. You are listening. Okay, it's good. It's good. All right, let's read together Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, and then we will open with a word of prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of the skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Father, we come now to the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to the precious book of Mark that you have given to us. And Lord, we know that this is your holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, precious word. We desire it as a newborn babe desires milk. We desire your word. And we come to you with hearts that are eager to listen and to learn and to grow and to be fed this morning by your word. Father, we know that that cannot be done through my teaching or my instruction, but that it must be done through your Spirit. And so this morning, we yield to you this service and this time. Father, all day long in our normal lives, we are inundated with messages and, Lord, words and teachings from the world. We hear it from our coworkers, we hear it from the TV, we hear it from social media, Lord, from every possible source, we hear messages and teaching and instruction from the world. But Father, this morning, we step aside from all of that and our hearts desire to hear from you. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, teach us, lead us, equip us for the week to come. We may be edified in your name, worthy and ready to stand in the gap that exists in our family and in our communities. We rely on you for this. We know that we cannot do it on our own. In the name of Jesus and through his power and through his strength, we come to you and ask these things. Amen. One of the real interesting and blessings of being a pastor and weekly thinking about and preparing lessons and teaching is in a real intimate and personal way, I get to see the Lord work in various ways. And a lot of times it's the little things. And maybe that's just my age. Maybe it's because of my, you know, significantly advanced years of age here. Just kidding. Elaine's like, well, man, I really expected a different response there, guys. But, you know, every week it's interesting. The Lord, you know, I try to start the week by reading the passage that we're going to go over and thinking about it and just letting that sort of start to sit in my mind and heart. And inevitably, almost every single week, what in my mind feels like random things happen that point to or lead to or give me something. for some reason I'll pick one of the books off my shelf and decide to read something. And in the midst of that reading, like, oh, here's something that relates to this passage, or here's something that relates to that, or it seems like it happens all the time. And every time I'm just like, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. And you know that I couldn't have come up with this myself. I needed your instruction and leading and guidance. It's wonderful. It's awesome. This week was a very special blessing in that regard. It's the reason why I'm mentioning it. Jeff is not here this morning, so I feel comfortable in saying this to you. But, you know, Jeff has been coming for a couple of months, Jeff Carson. And he had the fireworks at his house, and he helped us with VBS. And, boy, he's just been an enthusiastic. He just came along and jumped in and has been an active participant in every way that he can. And he's been studying the topic of repentance. And I know you don't understand, but I'm just telling you, it is a thrill to my heart when one of our congregation comes to me and says, I've been studying this topic and I want to learn about it, and can I meet with you and can we talk about it? Right? Like, I mean, it doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen that often. And so it's like, wow, yeah, of course. So he says, okay, I'm going to give you a packet of information of just my thoughts, and then we can meet together and we'll talk about it. Well, his packet of thoughts is about repentance. And guess what we're going to talk about today? Repentance. And so this week I'm reading through his notes, you know, and was thinking about what he was writing and talking about repentance. And there were several things that came out in that teaching that the Lord is going to use to feed all of us. And so I just think that's such a special thing that the Lord cares enough about each one of us to speak to us and to feed us. And if you leave a church service where the word of God is preached and you aren't fed, it's not the church's fault. It's not the pastor's fault, right? It's your own fault. So this morning, open your ears and get your hearts ready. Focus on what the Lord has for you and be fed at the buffet table of the word of God. Amen? Amen. This morning, we're going to start, we're continuing in our study through the life of Jesus. And we come now to a very pivotal figure. We talked briefly about John the Baptist and his birth. Of course, the miraculous proclamation of his birth, coming birth to Anna and to Zacharias. And we talked about the role that John the Baptist would play. And now here we are seeing that come to fruition. John, as we find him now, we left him as an infant. We find him now somewhere in his mid-30s, perhaps. Young 30s, mid-30s, somewhere in that range. He's come of age, and his ministry is starting to take full effect. He obviously went through a great deal of training and a great deal of learning. There's many, many ideas about where John the Baptist was trained or how he learned, but I think we can confidently say, after hearing from his parents, his godly parents, that a lot of John's training occurred in the home. And he was definitely trained and taught in the Word of God, and that comes through in full force. This morning, I want to consider the ministry of John the Baptist. And we can encapsulate John the Baptist's ministry as simple as this: John's call to repentance. John's call to repentance. It is in everything that he did, this idea of repentance, the call to repent, it comes through over and over and over again. But let us start where Mark does. He reviews the prophecy of John's coming and the declaration of what John will do. Look with me in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 2. He says, as it is written in the prophets. And Mark here, I'm going to say Peter a lot because as you know, Peter most likely was dictating this to Mark. Okay? And so this is Peter's gospel, essentially. And so when I say that, I mean Mark. but I'm going to sometimes say Peter, so I apologize. But anyways, so Mark here quotes from both Isaiah and Malachi, and so summarizes that by saying, as it is written in the prophets. Interesting, this word prophets here encapsulates both the major prophets, Isaiah, and the minor prophets in Malachi. Okay? And each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the culminating event where the Gospels start. They Luke covers the birth of Christ, and Matthew covers the birth of Christ. They cover different events in the part of the birth of Christ. But this is the first event that every single Gospel truly opens with. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about John the Baptist and his ministry and the call. This is really the beginning of the Gospel. Okay? All that we have done over the last 3 months has been preliminary and preparation for the coming ministry of Jesus Christ. And it starts with John. What is the prophecies about John? Well, we know that in Malachi 3:1, God says that he will send his messenger. You see that there in verse number 2. This is a quote from the book of Malachi, from the prophet Malachi. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face," meaning he will go before you, he will prepare you, which shall prepare the way before thee. This is interesting because in that day would have been the practice that as kings would come to a city perhaps or come into a room, a king's always someone declares, okay? We might be able to correlate this when a judge enters a room, right? There's an announcement, and the judge and everybody stands up, and the judge comes in and sits down, right? That kind of idea. A king would have always been announced, and in the same way, Jesus Christ is announced by the coming of John the Baptist, who will declare and will prepare the way of the Lord. The second prophecy we see is from Isaiah in verse number 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Okay, here is a really specific declaration. Boy, he's describing a specific person, one who will be in the wilderness. Sounds like a little bit of an odd place, right? Well, why would you go to the wilderness to declare something of truth? And so here's a little interesting insight. Someone who is of the wilderness, who will dwell in the wilderness, and it says that he will be a voice. He will be declaring. He will be speaking. He will be preparing the way. And we see in the conclusion of verse number 3, what is John going to be declaring? He say, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So we see, first of all, John's prophecy, the verses 2 and 3, Isaiah and Malachi talk about the preparation and the preparing. What are the ways that he did that? Well, we see in John's practice in verse number 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So the first thing that we see is that John did baptize. Now, this is why we often refer to John as John the Baptist, okay? This is how we distinguish between John the Baptist and the Apostle John. Now, there is some teaching that John the Baptist started Baptist churches, and because his name, because of the title, John the Baptist, and he baptized people, he was the first to start Baptist churches, okay? That is not what this is referring to. Rather, this really means he was the baptizer. It made him a unique person in Jewish culture. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But one of the distinctives of his ministry was that he was actively participating in and teaching baptism. Okay, he was not actively teaching the Baptist distinctives. All right, very different. He did not start a denomination. He did not start a religion. Okay, he was a voice preparing the way of the Lord. This is very important for us to understand. The one thing that made John unique and distinct was his practice of baptism. And so therefore, it's important for us to understand what type of baptism it was that John was doing. Now, the Jewish people were very familiar with the idea of baptism. Every time they went to the temple, all around the base of the temple, on the female side and on the male side, there were small pools, and before you went up to the temple, you'd go, you'd baptize, you'd cleanse. When you got out, you'd put on new clothes, and you'd walk up to the temple, clean body, clean clothes, clean shoes, right? And you'd enter into the temple prepared for worship. They called this baptizing. They called this dunking and cleansing. Okay, and in some of the other gospels, it talks about John's baptism, saying this was not for cleansing, but rather the baptism of repentance. Look at verse number 4. He says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach, hear this phrase, the baptism of repentance. If you'd turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, I think Matthew gives us some insight on what this means, the baptism of repentance. And as I said, Matthew also covers this. So in Matthew 3, 5, and 6, do I have it in there, Elijah? No, I don't. Okay, Matthew 3, 5, and 6, no problem. It says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, it's important for us to understand that this baptism of repentance was not a baptism that brought repentance. Rather, the word of indicates agency in the Greek. And so what it means is that it came out of. So this is a baptism that comes out of repentance. Here, Matthew describes this repentance as the confession of sins. We understand from Scripture and this passage and many other passages that talk about repentance, that repentance is not simply a confession or a forsaking of sins, but it's a change of mind, right? This is a Greek word that was used in the military. The way that we would say it is about face, right? You understand and know what that military term means. If you heard that, right? Yelled at you, about face, you would, what? You'd turn around. When we think about the word repent or repentance in the New Testament, it comes to us with that same idea. It is a change of mind. A change of mind. You know, this is so important because so many, even perhaps some of us here this morning, we hear the truth of the gospel, or we hear about Jesus, we hear about what he does, we hear about how he wants us to act and how he wants us to live. And many of us can receive those things and understand them and perhaps even entertain them a little bit to say, yeah, you know, I think that there's real merit there. This last week, actually, one of our more notable people in the world, Elon Musk, was talking about how Christianity's under threat if more people don't start standing up and acknowledging the truth of it. And he's talking about that. And in a recent interview, he said that he would define himself as a cultural Christian. The idea there meaning that he understands and can see the value of the principles that Christianity teaches, and that they're valuable in a culture, and they're valuable for individual life, and they can bring great blessing. But he stopped short of confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so while you may entertain and perhaps say, yeah, you know, I think that's right, and perhaps that's interesting, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, right? We call that riding the fence, okay? We call that half in, half out, right? One foot in Christianity and one foot in the world. What Jesus and what John is calling these people here to is repentance. Repent. It is a total about face. It's not just a, you know, I think that there is something to this Jesus thing, and maybe there's some value there, and I think it's good for my kids to be in church, and, you know, the father who sends his kids to Sunday school, and, you know, that kind of an idea. That's not repentance. That's not what John's talking about. That's not what saves. A tacit mental ascension to, oh, I think there's value in Christianity, is still going to send you to hell. We could turn to Matthew chapter 7, where before the throne of God, he declares that there will be some there who will say, but Lord, I went to church. I served in your name. I even taught Sunday school or made brownies for VBS, right? I agreed with you. I thought that, you know, I tried to do these things. And God says, depart from me, for I never knew you. It's not about agreeing with God. Certainly that's part of it. It's about repenting. It's about a total about face. When we use this word repent, we do not mean very simply agreeing with God. We mean that we agree with God and believe Him so much that we are willing to leave anything and everything in our life that would keep Him from us, and that we are going to pursue Him with heart, soul, mind, breath, life, energy. Everything that we have is His. You see the difference? It's a big difference, isn't it? This week, I don't know if you are familiar with the big bridge that is over there at Livermore Falls in New Hampshire. Do you know that? Or in Plymouth. Obviously, New Hampshire. In Plymouth. This week, I saw a video of a couple of college kids climbing the trestle bridge. I think it's like 85 or 90 feet. And it used to be an old train, I think, that ran across there. And now the college kids go up there and they jump off. You know, you got to be really committed to jump off 80 feet. And these guys were doing flips and things. Man. I struggle with like 4 feet jump in the pool, okay? This is crazy. But you know what it is a great illustration of? Being totally committed. Everything. They jumped. So many of us want to stand on the side and say, oh, yeah, that looks amazing. Oh, that's great. Yeah, definitely awesome. But when asked to jump, nope, not me. You're not saved if you haven't taken the jump. The difference between the jump off Livermore Falls and the jump in faith to Jesus Christ is that there's no risk in it. In fact, there's only reward. There's no risk in it. There's only life. There's no death in it. Only eternal, precious life. It's the most reasonable, logical thing that you could ever do. There's no risk. It's not unknown. He reveals to you exactly what it is and what it entails. It's not a blind leap in the dark. It's a simple step of faith into the arms of the eternal Father, the one who created you and made you. If you haven't done that, you're not saved. That's what the word repent means. John would preach the gospel and would say that Jesus Christ is coming, and those who heard Him, who believed Him, who then repented and confessed of their sins, would be baptized. Okay? That is the baptism of repentance. Out of the realization of their state, they repented, and then they were baptized. They were signified. They were taking a public step of what has happened to them internally. What a precious, precious thing that is. John, it says that he goes on there in Mark chapter 1 to do preaching. He says that he went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were baptized of him in the river Jordan. Now, you know, this language here, when you read this verse, you think, man, this sounds like everybody went out there. And I think there's a little lost here in our English. What the Greek says here is that many came out, meaning that a lot of people came out from all over these regions, okay? Not all of the people of Judea came to John and got baptized. This wasn't a massive revival or something. Rather, this was a statement to say that people from all over these regions came, many of them being baptized, many of them coming to this realization in faith. And when they did, it says there at the end, they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Right? What a precious, precious truth this is. One of the testaments of that was what we read earlier in Luke chapter 3. I read this in our description. The response of people coming to this realization. It says in verse number 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? You know, all through the New Testament, when the gospel is preached, And when people come to this understanding and realization and by faith receive what it is, the response over and over and over again is, what shall we do? Right? The Philippian jailer says, what shall I do to be saved? Those listening to Peter on the day of Pentecost say, well, what do we do now? Right? When you realize your desperate situation and you realize that Jesus Christ has given you a grace and by faith you accept that and you claim it and you make it your own, well, the next logical response is, what do we do? Right? What do I do now? And so these people here in verse 10, it says, we heard this. He answered them and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Of course, John immediately begins to teach what Jesus will teach, right? Don't these teachings sound familiar? If you've heard the Sermon on the Mount, this is exactly the same thing. Why? Because John is preparing the way, right? John is declaring what Jesus will declare. He goes on, another group of people come to him. Then came also publicans. When you see this word publican, I just want you to think in your mind and in your gut, IRS agent. All right, IRS agent. We were randomly selected to have our full, you know, like census count at our house. And so wasn't Pastor Boyce. And I'm like, all right, this seems a little too random. But they send you FedEx messages. I don't know if you guys have received these. And I keep going like, I don't know. And then they come visit your house. Okay, we had a lady come visit. Talk to Rory and Turner. Then they call. And finally, the other day, I ended up speaking to her. And she's like, you've been randomly selected. For the next 6 months, we're going to call once a month and see if any of the details of your home have changed. I mean, it's like really interesting. And I just go, oh, okay. When that was happening and when I finally called her, man, there's this like knot in my stomach. I'm like, ugh. When you read the word publican, that is how the Jews felt about that. You know that like just this disdain, like, I don't know why, but I really just do not like this. That disdain, that's how they felt about publicans. Okay? Publicans. And then this is what they say. They come, they hear the word of God, they believe, they were baptized, and they say, what shall we do? He says, Master or teacher, what shall we do? And he says unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you, right? Stop stealing. Stop taking. This is, of course, the sin of the publican. This is the sin of him that would take. And so John speaks directly to him. In verse 13, and he said unto them, in verse 14, another group come to him, soldiers. And soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he says unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Here, the sins that the soldier would conduct, right? The soldier at that time, the Roman soldier, would have been have total authority, and therefore he would have perhaps been engaged in accusing people falsely or creating violence to people, and perhaps, you know, not being content with their wages. So when the opportunity presented itself, they would help themselves to what they were taking, right? And so he speaks to them directly. Now, what I think is interesting that Luke does here is he picks out these three groups, really important groups, because not first is the people, but the publicans and the soldiers, boy, these were people that the Jews hated. These were people that were hated. And Luke shows that everyone was coming to John to be baptized, faith in the coming Messiah. What a precious, precious thing. I also love that when you are saved, when you get baptized, your heart's cry is, what shall we do? And immediately the Lord says, change. Right? Change the way that you've been acting. Change the way that you've been living. He speaks directly to you and says, change. What, to the drunkard, he'd say, put down that can of beer, right? To the adulterer, he'd say, set that woman aside, right? To the pornographer, he'd say, hey, put that stuff away. over and over and over again, no matter what it is, he'll say, put it aside, put it away. Why? Because you've repented. If you are believed yourself to be saved and you continue in the same lifestyle that you had prior to it, you haven't repented and you're not saved. No matter what church you might have come from who tells you, oh yeah, you're fine. No matter what they say, the Word of God speaks and tells us something very differently. Could you have the Son of God, the Holy Spirit of God, indwell you and there not be a change? Is that possible? Of course not. Of course not. We are to repent. John preaches powerfully, doesn't he? He cuts right to it. Boy, he goes right to these folks and speaks to them directly of the love of Christ and tells them how necessary this is. Verse 15, and as the people were in expectation and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. Because of this preaching, because of his teaching, because of the response, they were saying, is this the Christ? Is this him? Right? And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and the fire. John, the Baptist, the greatest prophet of all, Jesus says. And what is the main tenet of his preaching? It's not about me. There's someone coming that is greater than I. Don't look at me. Look at the one who will come. Right? John says, I must decrease and he must increase. The humility of John the Baptist, that in his teaching was always focused on exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, raising up Christ. If we ever reach a point in this church where I or someone else is preaching and it's not Christ that's glorified, that's lifted up, you have two possible responses. The first is to stand and to walk out. The second is to stand and to say, heresy. Right? That's your duty. That's your responsibility. You need to be prepared to do that. Because inevitably, the day will come where the gospel will be about something very different than Jesus Christ. What a great, great example John the Baptist gives to us. I love verse 18. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto them. He was challenging them. He was teaching them. He was provoking them and calling them to repentance. You know, that's not an easy thing. Calling people to repentance, addressing the very sins. Imagine standing before a Roman soldier who you're subject to. And you tell them, you need to stop stealing. You need to stop abusing. You need to stop, taking advantage of people. This is sin. Boy, John was a bold preacher. And as a response to the authority that he was preaching, as it says in Mark, all came out to him, right? Many, many from all of these regions came out. There were the large, large number of people who'd come out to the wilderness to see him and to hear about him. In verse 6, he tells us a little bit about his lifestyle. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. This verse is here because it's very unique, John's lifestyle. If you remember, John was a Nazarene from the womb. He started he took the Nazirite vow, right, even before he was born or able to. And that means he never, never, ever cut his hair. Imagine this guy. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but a lot more hair than, right? So there's lots going on. And he's wearing camel's hair. And he's a girdle with skin about his loins. This was the things that are being mentioned here are culturally very unique things. No one wore camel hair. Okay? They didn't wear camel hair. It was very, very coarse, very harsh. They wouldn't have worn this. It would be a very unusual thing to make a robe out of. They wouldn't make a girdle out of leather. Why? Because leather's hot, right? I don't know, when things are hot, I want to put on like linen or cotton or something, right? Light fabric. No, he didn't do that, okay? So even down to his diet, the way that he ate locusts and wild honey. Well, where's the fruits and vegetables in this guy's life, right? What's going on? The reason why this verse is here is because it's all very unique things. John the Baptist was a unique figure. He was a unique character. He was called by God. He was prepared by God. He followed God even to the very details of what he ate. He had a very specific lifestyle all around his declaration, his preparation. When we repent, when we come to Christ, our life should change in every way. Maybe even in the clothes we wear. Maybe even in the foods we eat or what we drink. All of these things should change so that we can be effective in delivering the message that God has prepared us for. And then finally, in verses 7 and 8, we see John's preaching. It says, "And preached, and John preached, saying, 'There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and to unloose.'" Again, of course, the declaration of the coming of Jesus Christ. I think the best explanation or clearest example of John's preaching is found over in the Gospel of John, number 3, John chapter 3. And here John, not at the very beginning of his ministry, but certainly in the midst of his ministry, starting in verse 31. As you know, John 3, of course, is about Jesus and Nicodemus, but what you might not remember is that near the end of this, verse 24, he transitions into a story about John the Baptist and tells us about his current ministry. Verse 30, he makes that declaration, "He must increase and I must decrease." Verse 31, "He that cometh from above is above all. Is he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." So whoever believes Jesus' testimony of what he has seen and heard is declaring that God is true. Verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God." This is John saying very clearly that when Jesus Christ comes, he will speak the words of God. This is the very word of God. "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." I think that's a hard phrase here. It's hard to understand in the way that it's written here. What this means is that there was no limit to the amount that the Holy Spirit gave to Jesus. Right? He gave him all of it. He didn't give it to him in measure. He gave it to him in completeness and fullness. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And so, because he was full of the Holy Spirit, when he spoke the words of God. Verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." What does that mean, hand? Well, it means his authority, his control. Right? God has given all things into his hand. Imagine this, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, talking about the Son of God, and they're Jews there listening, and they're going, "Yep, yep, I agree, absolutely." In a few verses, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And they all go, "No." Right? That's what happens. You ever talk to someone, and you're giving them the gospel, and you're saying, "Look, Jesus can save you and help you, and your life will be radically transformed, and peace, and love, and grace, and eternal life." And they're going, "Yep, yep. Yeah?" And you say, "All you have to do is just repent and believe and accept him, and you can be saved." Does that mean I have to give up this thing? Nah, I'm good. Right? Same thing, isn't it? Oh, yeah, that sounds really, nah, I'm good. That's exactly what they did. Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Rather, the wrath of God abideth on him. God's wrath actively abides on those who have not received the Son. It is an active, perpetual wrath that is poured out both now and forever. What a startling truth that is, isn't it? Staggering. It should cause you to fear. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Here John declaring the coming of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Matthew sums up John's preaching in Matthew 3 in verse number 2. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent. Turn. About face. Let go. Whatever it is that you're holding on to. And come to Jesus. What I love about this is that this is exactly the same thing that Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John prepared the way, both by declaring the message of the Messiah, declaring the practice of the Messiah and baptism, right? John was doing what he was called to do. You know, God calls us to this as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You ever feel down in your Christian life or your Christian experience? What I'd love for you to do is take a piece of paper and split it in half, and on one side put old things, and on the other side put new things, and start listing them out. And if you do that and aren't sent into multiple glory laps around your kitchen or living room, hooting and hollering and screaming, that's right. Thank you, Bill. That was the time we needed it, right? If you can't get excited about old things and new things, boy, maybe we need to have a conversation. You need to go back and check to see if you are in Christ. Because when you write it down, when you see it, all that you have gained in Christ, and all the worthless things that you gave up. Oh, there's no comparison, is there? There's no comparison in that. He says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." So through Christ, he reconciled us. "And hath given to us," who is us? Us, right? Us. You, me, us. Really, it's any man be in Christ. Whoever's in Christ. If you're here this morning and you say, "I'm a believer of Jesus Christ, and I'm saved, and I've repented, and I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior," then you are in Christ. And therefore, you have been given a new profession. You see, old things are passed away. Your profession used to be about you living for you. And now your profession is the ministry of reconciliation. All of you who believe in Christ and are in Christ have a new job. You have a new purpose in life. You have a new mission. And like all really desirable jobs, they come with a great title. This job also comes with a title. Let's go forward, Isaiah, to the next verse. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we have the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, and here comes our title for this very important job. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors." Have you ever had a job title that included the word ambassador? That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Ambassador. For the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you have been given a new profession, a new purpose, a new focus in your life. Now, you may have a job on earth, but you have a profession. you have a calling. Just like John the Baptist declared, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And just like Jesus declared, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our ministry is to reconcile the world to God and to declare the word of reconciliation and to actively love and pursue people and bring them into the ministry of reconciliation. Right? This is now our life's objective. So many times as Christians, we forget what we're called to do. We think if we're having our devotions in the morning and attending church on Sunday, we're checking all the boxes and everything's good. That's not what we're called to do. That is complacent. That is lazy. That is lackadaisical. That's the very lowest bar of Christian existence. That is, as Paul says, you will be saved though as by fire. Instead, we have a mission, a job, a focus, a purpose, the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. So what is it that we say? He says here, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, or beg you, or plead with you, or bring you into this work. And through Christ, through God, we declare, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That's what we say to the lost. That's what we say to our loved ones who don't know the Lord. We say, please, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Find the peace that God gives to those who are reconciled to Him. Otherwise, the wrath of God abides on you. We believe that. We make that part of who we are, and it comes out in every interaction that we have. How ashamed should we be when we're embarrassed or fearful to give someone a tract or to mention the name of God? Man, how ashamed we should be. What a terrible, terrible thing it is. What a great testimony John the Baptist is for us. Uniquely, distinctly, calling all those who would hear to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that is our ministry too. To faithfully declare to all those who will hear. And perhaps the Lord would bless us in such a way that all those from Hill and from Franklin and from Bristol would come to hear, and that they would receive and be baptized. Wouldn't that be awesome? It only comes if we are faithful in our ministry of reconciliation. Take up that call. Don't set it aside. Don't excuse it away. Don't make excuses and justifications in your life. Understand that God is calling you. As He says here, He's beseeching you. Take up the call of the ministry of reconciliation and join with John and Jesus in declaring, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for the truth and the power of Your word. But Father, it's not just for entertainment. It's not just for intellectual stimulation. We're not here just simply to exercise ourselves. Lord, instead I pray that there are many among us who have repented, who have turned our lives over to You, have given You everything. And Lord, perhaps we are here this morning and need to be challenged around this idea, looking at John's example and Jesus' example and seeing the necessity and the call. Lord, these things were 2,000 years ago, and with fervency and with urgency they cried out, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lord, how much more should we be crying out, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? We know that Your time, Your return is imminent. We know it is. Father, I pray that You would help us to not hold so dearly to the things of this world, but to set our hope, affection, our life and dreams all that we are on you and you alone. And Lord, may our voices be added with those of Jesus and John in declaring, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church body. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in the ministry of reconciliation that you've given to us. Each one of us have been given gifts to fulfill this and to complete this and to do this important work. Lord, I pray that you please would help us, strengthen us, renew our fervor and passion for this. Lord, for the truth is that all those who do not believe, the wrath of God abides on them. And we know that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would spare those that we love and know, interact with from that. And I pray that you would use us to declare to them the ministry and the word of reconciliation. Lord, I pray this morning that you would work in our hearts and convict us and challenge us. As Katie plays this morning, I just want to give you a few moments to respond to the preaching of God's word this morning.